Gabriel Castillo, welcome to Power and Witness.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
We filmed a taped a Life on the Rock today. I wanted to cover a question we didn't address, and you have quite a bit of material in the book on, and that is the origin of the rosary. So tell us about that. There's different theories.
So I'm very passionate about this because I think that by looking at the origins and the evolution of the rosary, a lot of misconceptions can be resolved, especially because you will encounter people, at least I did. I converted after John Paul II added the Luminous Mysteries. So it was very natural for me to accept them because that's what the Holy Father wanted. But for some people, that was very controversial because they would say that what Our Lady gave to St. Dominic was perfect and nobody should add to it or take it away. But when you look at the origins of the rosary, you're like, well, actually, this is not what Our Lady gave at all, if you know the history of it. So the origins of the rosary, first and foremost, come from Our Lady herself. They lived in her Immaculate Heart. The life of Christ, the life of Christ was something that she pondered, and the words of the angel Gabriel were always kind of ringing in her mind, because it says that Our Lady pondered all things in her heart. But I used to ask the question, what did she ponder the most? Like, what did she think about the most? Mm-hmm. And the words of the Incarnation, the Annunciation of the angel Gabriel, had to be like the biggest mystery, that God would become a man. Mm-hmm. And then God becomes a man and sucks at her breast. God becomes a man and plays in the front yard and dies on the cross and makes himself present in the Holy Eucharist. So the rosary existed in the heart of Mary as one from the very beginning. But in the church, there was like two separate tracks. People would meditate on the life of Christ, or people would say vocal prayers. So they didn't exist as one in the church until the life of St. Dominic. Mm. So St. Dominic was one of the greatest preachers to ever have been born, and his birth is extremely significant and has a connection to Our Lady of Fatima, which we'll get to hopefully in a moment. But at his birth, when he was baptized, his godmother claimed to have seen a star over his head. And in all of his iconography, there's a star that kind of lets you know that this Dominican is Saint Dominic. And of course, the famous prophecy that his mother had before his birth, that she gave birth to this dog, which was probably very troubling for a woman if she had a very realistic prophecy. And his mother was very holy. She's a Blessed Jane of Aza. And this dog goes forth, setting the entire world on fire everywhere it goes. So St. Dominic gave his life to God as a priest, brilliant theologian, excellent preacher. He was a canon of the Cathedral of Osma. And so he would have worn a white religious habit of canons. And although he was an excellent preacher, he was wildly unsuccessful at converting a group called the Albigensians. And so in his frustration, he offered himself to God as not necessarily a victim soul, but he was saying, give me the tools necessary to convert these hardened sinners. And so he entered into a time of intense fasting, intense prayer, and he took the discipline until 3 days later, he is in a forest just outside of Toulouse, and a great ball of fire comes out of the sky accompanied by three angels. And then that disappears and the Mother of God appears and says, Dominic, my beloved son, because you have been so faithful, I'm going to give you the answer to your prayer, something to reach hardened sinners, to convert the hardened sinner, to also call down the mercy of God. And she says, Dominic, in this type of warfare, the battering ram has been and always will be the angelic salutation, the cornerstone of the New Testament. Mm. And then she adds to that, preach my Psalter. So it's important that people understand that at the time of St. Dominic, as today, the religious would have the habit of praying the Liturgy of the Hours, the Psalms, but lay people, because they were illiterate, would have a set of beads, and they would pray either 150 Our Fathers or 150 Hail Marys or 150 of another prayer that was broken up throughout the day. And Mary's telling Dominic, in this type of warfare, I want you to preach my Psalter, the version of the beads that has the angelic salutation, and to preach that along with the mysteries of the life of Christ. So now we are making this, we're tying together the beads and the vocal prayer with the mental prayer and the contemplation. And when Dominic did that, he was met with wild evangelical success. The Albigensians no longer exist because of this. And it's actually a very profound insight, because a lot of times we try to convert people by teaching them and giving them information. But as you probably know, there's a Latin axiom, lex orandi, lex credendi, lex vivendi. And so what Mary was teaching Dominic, do you want to reach this hardened sinner? Change the way they pray. Because if you change the way they pray, you'll change what they believe, and then you'll change how they live. Mm-hmm. And so there was wild conversions, miraculous cures, people being raised from the dead. And although he was wildly successful, after about 100 years, the rosary stopped being preached and promoted, partially because of the Black Plague, and so many people were being killed. Some towns would lose 70% of their populations. And
so let me get to the original form then is it the Angelus?
So it's the Hail Mary. So the salutation of the angel Gabriel.
Okay.
And this is, I'm glad you went back to this, because at the time, so one, Mary doesn't say preach the rosary. Mm-hmm. The word rosary is not in existence at this point. Also, the Hail Mary was just that angelic salutation. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Period. There was no Jesus, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for sinners now and at the hour of our death. So half the Hail Mary didn't exist at this point. Okay. So for anybody to say that John Paul II should not add to anything that Our Lady gave, because what she gave to Dominic was perfect, is completely ignorant of the fact that the second half of the Hail Mary didn't even exist at this time.
Yeah. So they would pray their 150 Hail Marys or Our
Fathers? Yeah, so they would just pray like 150 of those angelic salutations.
Yeah, okay.
But with Mary's intervention now, they're adding to that the mysteries of the life of Christ.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah. And so once that fell out of practice, it was in very small pockets that the rosary still existed. And there was a wonderful, charming, brilliant theologian, excellent preacher, who was a Dominican named Alan de la Roche. And one day during the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, he had a mystical encounter where after the consecration that Jesus from the Eucharist spoke to him and said to him, Alan, how can you crucify me again so quickly? And he was startled at this and says, what do you mean, Lord? How can I crucify you again? And Jesus said, you crucified me once because of the sins of your youth, but you're crucifying me again because you have all of the learning necessary to promote my mother's Psalter, and you don't do it. And people are falling into sin because of your lack of promoting, in this case, the quote-unquote, the rosary. Mm-hmm. And St. Dominic had appeared to him, and the Blessed Mother had appeared to him. And Blessed Alan lived in the 15th century, around 1420. And he was wildly successful. So he was living in France at the time, and he was so good at promoting the rosary that people thought that he came up with it. Hmm. It'd be almost as if you're going on tour to promote EWTN and you'd have to remind people, no, Mother Angelica founded the network. I didn't found the network. So he would go around saying, this isn't my rosary. This was given by St. Dominic. I'm simply renewing it. And when he was going around preaching it, some people would say that they were praying the Hail Mary and they had an interior vision that every Hail Mary was like a rose. And then there was a great holy man who said that he literally saw a rose drop at the feet of the statue of Mary. And so the word rosary began to be associated with the Marian Psalter. Dominic would still call it the Psalter of Our Lady. Blessed Alan. Mm. And he didn't like the name rosary. When people would say, oh, let's pray the rosary, don't call it that. It's the Psalter, because he was very emphatic about keeping the connection to the 150 Psalms, and that he was critical of those who would only pray 50, because that would be like, so he was trying to preserve this. At the same time, he was personally also very loose about what mysteries you could use. Mm-hmm. So although Dominic received the joyful, the sorrowful, and the glorious, Alan was saying, well, even if you pray those, you can also substitute other aspects of the life of Christ depending on the liturgical season. During Advent, you could do all sorts of different things. And so there, for him at least, there was not such structure and strictness about what you meditated upon, just as long as it had the life of Christ.
Yeah. So Those three mysteries were given explicitly to Dominic.
To Dominic, okay. Yeah. And so Alan was so successful that Teresa of Avila, who was born in the early 16th century, says that in Spain, her family had the habit of praying all of the mysteries every day. And Alan was so good at promoting it that around the 16th century, around the Protestant Reformation, the Council of Trent, that every major reformer, every saint of that era, all prayed all of the mysteries of the Rosary every single day. So St. Philip Neri, St. Teresa of Avila, St. Francis Borgia, just all of those saints of the Reformation were all praying all the mysteries of the Rosary. And when it really became prominent in the church was under Pius V, who was probably the third or fourth Dominican Pope at that time. Very, very, very significant pontificate, like probably one of the most influential popes in church history. He's the reason why the Holy Father still wears white to this day, because he insisted that he wear his white Dominican habit. And he's the one who doubled the Hail Mary. So he added the second half of the Hail Mary. People were already doing this in pockets because of during the Black Death, people would say, pray for us now and at the hour of our death. But he's the one who said, let's make that officially part of the Hail Mary. And I can only imagine, like, if Pope Francis or Pope Leo were to say, we're going to double the Hail Mary, like, that would probably cause a schism in today's climate. So Pius V was so beloved because he was trying to reform the church, implement the reforms of the Council of Trent, and everything that he was doing, he was leading in it. So he was leading fast. He was leading processions. And he doubled the length of the Hail Mary, then made a document saying that the rosary is a prayer for the universal church. And he called it, he said, although this Marian Psalter was given to St. Dominic, we are now adopting the term the rosary. So it was under Pius V who, despite what Alan was promoting, was saying, this is what we're going to call this. And then when the Turks were invading and he calls together the Holy League, this is the opportunity where the rosary shows its true power. And Pius V requests that all churches remain open and that people pray the rosary as often as possible. And this is another example of him just being an amazing leader, that he would go into the church for 5 hours every single day and just pray rosaries continuously during this time of warfare.
And do you know the history well of Lepanto?
I know it enough. I know it enough to have written three paragraphs about it.
Yeah, there's arguments there too about what actually happened. I don't know if you were put a lot of thought into that one, but.
So here's a good insight too, because some people will say, well, there was other rosaries around at the time, and there were. There were pockets of other people who were seeing, okay, we're praying Hail Marys with different mysteries, but it was Pius V who said, we're going to focus on what St. Dominic received, and that's what we're going to use as our inheritance. And after the Battle of Lepanto, I think it was Gregory, I forget which pope it was after, but shortly after the victory, Pius V called it the victory, Our Lady of Victory. That was the feast day on October 7th. And then I believe it was Pope Gregory after him who changed it to Our Lady of the Rosary. And the title Our Lady of the Rosary is also the title that we use for the apparition that St. Dominic received, which is extremely relevant. It's extremely relevant because whenever Our Lady makes an apparition, like to Juan Diego, her title is very important. What she calls herself, what she wears is very important. I like to say that in church-approved Marian apparitions, you have gravity and weight and measure in everything that she says. She doesn't mince words. She's very precise. And so at Fatima, she tells the children, pray the rosary every day, pray the rosary every day. Souls go to hell because there's nobody to pray and to do sacrifice. But she tells them, I will tell you who I am in October. So she's kind of like teasing out what her name is. So like with Lourdes, she's like, who are you? I am the Immaculate Conception. Whoa, like that's huge, huge, right? So at Fatima, she's saying, my name is also huge. And so on October 13th, and again, Fatima is taking place in a time that's going to be kind of like the foundation to get us through all of these major tragedies of church history that are the relativism and the wars and all this. So she's preparing us for that. And at this time, there is a movement, a scholarly movement, to try and discredit the rosary, its divine origin, its evolution over time. And so Our Lady is kind of saying, it doesn't even matter anymore because I'm the one who's telling you to do it. And then I'm going to tell you who I am on October 13th. Mm-hmm. And so when Our Lady of Fatima appears, she's wearing all cream, which is the color that St. Dominic would have been wearing when he received his apparition. She has a little symbol just above her knee, which is a golden star, which is the symbol that represents St. Dominic and all his iconography. Mm-hmm. And then she tells the children, I am Our Lady of the Rosary. Mm-hmm. She doesn't say, I'm Our Lady of Fatima. She does. So mm-hmm. she's identifying herself with that original apparition and with the victory, the title given after the victory of Lepanto. Mm-hmm. And then she gives the 70,000 who are in the crowds the exact same vision that was given to St. Dominic when he received the rosary, of a burning fireball in the sky hurtling towards the earth. Mm. And so usually in typography, one or two things is nice, but when you have three things, yeah. that kind of like brings it all together.
So the three are the
so what she's wearing is very significant, okay. like in the tilm of Our Lady Guadalupe, okay. there's all this intricate detail. So the simple white habit, when we think of the Dominican habit, we think of it being starched white, but they didn't have the bleaching processes back in the 12th century. So the white habit, the golden star, the title, and then the same apparition that was given to St. Dominic.
Okay. Wow.
Yeah, so there's so many connections. I tried to give you the overview, the brief helicopter view.
And, you know, some have remarked that this has been like the 20th century was a special century for Our Lady.
Yes.
And you wonder too sometimes the role Dominicans have to play. I know in America it's like that East Coast province, the Dominicans is just doing great work and
yeah.
very active. And I wonder if that's connected to the rosary in their tradition.
I don't know.
Let me ask you too. You had I was singing on St. Anthony Mary Claret. I'd never heard this, but he said, the Blessed Virgin Mary repeated several times what she had told me on other occasions, that I was to be the Dominic of these times in spreading devotion to the rosary.
Yeah, it seems like, and I don't know this for a fact, but it seems like there has always been a champion of the rosary in every age. It seems like it was Anthony Mary Claret, then it seems to me, it's like John Paul II, Father Patrick Peyton,
and Leo XIII wrote a lot about
Leo XIII. Oh, yeah, he was one of the great champions of Our Lady. Oh, for sure.
Yeah.
So I think that
you have the Assumption. Yeah, 1950s.
And then when you think about the spiritual life, I go on this in the first chapter. In the spiritual life, the goal of the Christian life is to become another Christ or theosis or sanctification, and that happens through first and foremost the sacraments. That happens through deep prayer, specifically mental prayer. That happens through a life of union with the will of God, getting rid of sin, cooperating with the graces God gives you. And then Mary plays an intrinsic role in forming the body of Christ. And the rosary in particular manages to touch on every aspect of growth in the spiritual life where it's necessary. So it helps to reform sin. It disposes you to the sacraments. It helps you to discern the will of God. And once you've discerned the will of God, it gives you the strength and the grace to do it. At least personally, whenever I discern something when I'm praying the rosary, if I don't follow through with it and I pray my next rosary, there's a sense of like, kind of like a mother's guilt, like, did you clean your room yet? Mm-hmm. I have not. Did you call your grandmother and wish her happy birthday? Like, I just can't face her. I can't face her again until I've done what she's put on my heart.
Right.
Yeah, so it just manages, I just have never seen something click all of the boxes. Mm-hmm. Like I'm just convinced simply by the ingredients that it is of divine origin. It's just, it's just too good. I'm convinced.
You know, too, I wonder, like in the 20th century of Vatican II, you know, this great emphasis on the church herself, right? Renewing the church, how the message is to be given to the world. And Lumen Gentium is just it's probably my favorite document. You know, it's just beautiful. And it's just got like this deep mystery to it. And there's a chapter 8 on Our Lady, and that's powerful. And then, out of that council, there's such a reinvigoration of our study of the church, ecclesiology, mm-hmm. we call it, this yeah. communio theology. And it just seems like it's like this expansion of the Marian dimension of the church and this call to holiness,
yeah.
call to discipleship, call to imitation of Mary. You know, very much part of the council is the call to holiness, and this is how you do it. And two, like we mentioned before about how the saints, theologians, Maximian Kolbe was bigger than this, how it's Mary and the Holy Spirit work together.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So you have the charismatic renewal yeah. in this country, at least in the late 60s, coming strong.
And it's beautiful because if you think about how the body of Christ was formed the first time, mm-hmm. it was through Mary and the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So it's fitting now that if you return to Our Lady and the Holy Spirit's going to sanctify the church,
yeah.
it is going to be through the body of Christ today is being formed through Mary and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. And I love that line in Acts chapter 1. It says, Mary is there in the upper room by name. They list uh-huh. Mary.
Yeah.
And you have this big outpouring of the Holy Spirit
yeah.
that forms the church.
And you had mentioned you had your conversion was tied to going to Marian apparition sites, or?
Yeah, I had a... it's like my father, I was my first year in college. He got diagnosed with cancer, given a year to live. And
wow.
So, you know, we were in church on Sundays, and my mom taught a lot of CCD, and my dad taught a little bit. But they were from New Orleans. They came from this very Catholic culture.
Oh, you're from New Orleans.
Well, I grew up in Alabama,
but they were from New Orleans.
So they yeah. just...
Louisiana's super Catholic.
Yeah, and they just... Yeah, they were pulling out prayers my brother and I had never heard of. You know, it's like I was thinking about that today on the show because we started praying the rosary, you know, and we, you know, I remember being given a rosary by my grandmother at my first communion, but, you know, I wasn't praying it. I didn't know the Hail Mary, you know,
wow.
and, but I started praying it as a family, and I think how that helped get us through all of that. And you know, my dad passed away, but in all that too, he had gone, they have in Birmingham, one of the Medjugorje visionaries had come and mm-hmm. had a vision on this property south of here. And there was a big crowd that went. And then my parents heard about it up in Huntsville, and they went the next day and just prayed at the apparition mm-hmm. site. And they got the Wayne Weibel paper. That's probably before your time. But it was a popular little newspaper about Marian, about Medjugorje, really. But anyway, I remember reading it and just accepting everything, believing everything. And
wow.
And then in the 90s, you know, everybody claimed an apparition.
Right. There was an explosion.
Yeah, I mean, they had some kooks in there, definitely.
Yeah, there definitely were, for sure.
But I started, you know, the basic message was pray the rosary every day.
Right.
Go to Mass every day if you can. Go to confession, you know, go to adoration, and read the Baltimore Catechism. I grabbed the Baltimore Catechism. I don't know if I ever heard that. But anyway, yeah, so I went to one in Conyers, Georgia, mm-hmm. and had a powerful experience there just outside of Atlanta, you know. And so I'll just tell this story, too, because this past January, we were at the SEEK conference, and we always get interviews there. And so they're at the Focus conference,
yeah.
And they have a, you know, they got it down to science how they do these things, and they'd have like, you know, a different bishop every day having the mass. Were you there?
I'm going to go in December.
Oh yeah. And so they have a different bishop, and one of the days the bishop, I forget, the reading was something about one of the call scenes in the gospel, and the bishop just posed the question. He said, do you remember when you first encountered Jesus? And he was telling the young people, but I'm sitting there with 400 priests, and I'm like thinking, I was thinking, when did I have this encounter? And I couldn't think of like a moment. And it was kind of troubling to me, you know. I was just kind of thinking, and, you know, we go on with the Mass and communion and everything. And then during the communion hymn, the choir starts singing the Alma Redemptoris Mater, the polyphony. I forgot which, if it was Palestrina or something. But it was actually something we had sung in a community many times, and I knew it. And that, you know, Alma Redemptoris Mater, you know, our loving mother, her Redeemer, Mother of the Redeemer. And that was like a title, Our Loving Mother, was used in Conyers. And And I remember that, and I felt like Our Lady was telling me,
you know, that she was reminding you of that grace.
Yeah, and that was an encounter with her, and I, you know, I had a sense that she came after me, and I, you know, I've said that in television and homilies on television. I'm not sure if it's true or if Our Lady would like it, but I felt like she came after me.
Oh, definitely. Yeah. Sounds like it to me.
Yeah, and I had this encounter through her, and it was like, I remember just sitting there hearing it, that beautiful piece, and it was like, it was just so Marian.
Oh, for sure. It was very personal. Yeah.
Yeah, because I had tried to come up with my best thinking, trying to come up with an encounter.
And it left you troubled. So you're like, what am I doing? And then Mother's like, let me remind you.
and she comes in this beauty, you know, and it's like, I don't know. It's just so.
That's beautiful. It gives me chills.
Yeah. And well, even like with Carapi, I think about this sometimes, Father Carapi, I know some of his friends would go and pray at some of the places he said he encountered Our Lady just to pray for them. And it was like Jesse Romero and Michael Barber and Terry Barber.
And I
thought it, and so they probably said this, but I just, don't throw away that grace you've been given by Our Lady. You know, that she came for you and she obtained a grace for you to be converted. For me, it's like just pulling me back. I always say, I feel like she pulled me to herself, and in doing so, she pulls you right into the heart of the church.
That's right.
You know?
Yeah.
I mean, we had an adoration chapel at my parish, and so I was like, had the holy hour, started making a daily holy hour, and it's like, also, I mean, there's no kind of, I mean, you know, there wasn't any kind of making an idol of Mary. It was like, she got me on the path of being a fuller Catholic.
Yeah.
You know?
So, she directed you to the heart of her son, the heart of the church.
Yeah. So
that's awesome. No, it definitely, she didn't, it was not a maybe she called you. She definitely called you.
Yeah.
For sure. She does it in a way that only she can do. Beautiful, not harsh.
Yeah.
Peaceful.
Yeah. And your own story?
Oh, man. So I didn't mention this on the show because it sounds so dramatic, but I did mention to you that I had an extreme pornography addiction. And one evening, I went to the campus ministry. It was on Ash Wednesday, so we were going around talking about what we're going to give up for Lent. And the campus minister, who is a Franciscan sister, she works at a seminary, very, very, very spicy woman, would remind you of Mother Angelica. So we were going around saying what we're going to give up for Lent, and I was a public sinner. So I would be at campus ministry, then I'd go and party and all these things. And so it was very well known that I was living two lives. And I said, I'm going to give up chocolate. And then the sister like literally hits the table and she like leans in and says, how about sin, Gabe? How about you stop sinning for Lent? And I wasn't offended. Like I honestly was like, that's a great idea. I think I'm going to give up sin.
Was that in Texas?
This was in Texas. Yeah. Oh, she's a wonderful sister. I love her. She's a Franciscan, wonderful woman. Yeah. And so that evening I said, okay, I'm going to give up sin for Lent. I'd never tried before. I said, I'm not going to look at pornography. I'm not going to do anything bad. Uh-huh. And then being home within 2 hours, I had already looked at pornography, committed solitary sin. Mm-hmm. And I had true contrition because I recognized, I was like, wait a second, there's something wrong with me. Like, I really was planning on going this entire Lent, and I didn't even make it 2 hours.
Yeah.
And so I had deep and true contrition, and I was crying. And I heard audibly with my physical ears my act of contrition being said in a mocking, like ridiculing tone. And I had remembered hearing about St. John Vianney. So I said, St. John Vianney, pray for me. Cause I was deeply afraid. The next day I went to the sister and I said, sister, last night I fell into sin. And then afterwards I was crying and I heard an evil voice in my room and I'm scared to go back to my room. Mm. And she says, I honestly don't even know if she believed me because, but she said, you need to take this pamphlet. You need to go pray the rosary. Wow. And you need to get God in your life and stop sinning and pray for God's mercy. And so I went to my room that evening and I opened the pamphlet. I was sitting at the edge of my bed and I'm like, okay, how do you do this thing? Okay, I believe. And when I said, I believe, a physical force grabbed me, pinned me on the bed, began to choke me. The room goes ice cold. My mom was in the other room and I tried screaming out for her, but I just couldn't get any words out. Mm-hmm. And I think it was my guardian angel, but in my intellect, like I understood you need to pray. And that's pray in your mind, pray the Hail Mary. Mm-hmm. So in my mind, I said the words Hail Mary. And as I said the words Hail Mary intellectually, I felt like a loosening on my throat. And I said, Hail Mary. Mm-hmm. And when I got the word Mary out of my mouth, everything went back to normal. And I was deeply, deeply changed. I just had a deep understanding that the name of Mary, like I had no relationship with Mary. I had none. And I was receiving communion sacrilegiously every Sunday. I was not a friend of God, even though I was going to things. Mm-hmm. And so when I called out to Mary, I knew one, this is a very powerful woman. I only said her name. Two, the devil saw what I was about to do and was trying to stop me from praying, yeah, because this must be a very powerful prayer. Mm-hmm. And three, she didn't even care what kind of sinner I was. Mm-hmm. Like she didn't care. And she came to rescue me. So that same night I was frantic and I got on the internet and I was like, demon choking, pornography addiction. And I came across, don't look that up now because I don't know what you're going to find. But I came across a website called the Padre Pio Center for Deliverance. It doesn't exist anymore. You can find the shell of it, like in the old web of like things that used to exist. You can find like the bones of it. But it was saying things like pornography, all these intrinsically disordered things, New Age. My mom had all sorts of New Age books. She would go to fortune tellers and all these things in the house. And so it was saying, get rid of all these things. And then that was what began my journey. So I was liberated from this force, but then I still had to struggle to be pure. Mm-hmm. And so I knew that the rosary was going to be integral in my getting out of the clutches of sin. Yeah. And so I didn't want to share that on your show because it's kind of like, what are we watching right now?
But it's kind of visceral image of pornography is like being choked by the devil to death.
Yeah. And I kind of, it's one of the greatest blessings of my life, honestly, because after that I was like, this is real. Like I cannot, what I was doing, I cannot do anymore. Yeah. So it really put in me a fire and a fervor to break this sin. And then when I did break free, I was like, I have freedom. Let me try it. And this is why I entered into teaching religion. Let me try and teach middle school religion or high school religion to help, because that's when I got addicted, to like try and prevent these young people from being a slave like I was.
And what helps them?
The young people?
Yeah.
The truth. Mm-hmm. So there. In my high school program, most teenagers come in with their hoods down, like walking in, like very disgruntled. Yeah. But then when I begin to talk to them about serious topics like human sexuality, like the dignity of the human person, objectively true things, and then especially when I touch on the wound that they have of not having a meaning and purpose in life, many of them are really depressed because they've been raised by the world and they're just kind of consumers. So their life is looking at a screen and having things in their ears. They eat food and then they go back to their screen. They're kind of like animals being raised for slaughter, but spiritual slaughter. Mm-hmm. And so when you point out how unhappy they are and say, hey, you can have freedom, but it's going to cost you. Yeah. Slavery to the devil or slavery to our Lord, and he came to give us life to the full. Mm-hmm. So come, follow me. We need to get you on a regimen of prayer. Let's start small. Start with three Hail Marys because they've never even prayed before. They don't even know the Hail Mary, many of these kids.
All right.
But then it works. We've had so many conversions. We've had so many conversions, true, authentic, lasting conversions, many vocations out of our parish.
What kind of regiment would you tell them?
Right. So if they have a severe addiction, I would recommend praying all the mysteries of the rosary every day. And I encourage them to start small, to do it as a novena. Start for 9 days. Mm-hmm. Do only the Apostles' Creed in the morning, do the Hail Holy Queen at the end of the night, and just focus on the mysteries to get the life of Christ in their mind. Mm. And if they go to pray and their temptations get worse, or if their temptation is severely reduced, that would be a sign that there might be a more prevalent demonic influence. Uh-huh. Because some kids will say, I go to pray and I just keep seeing sexual images in my mind. I was like, you know that's not normal. Mm-hmm. Right? Like that's not, that should not be happening unless, and so, but freedom. I've had many, many, on my YouTube channel, I have testimonials, and all the testimonials come from just my parish and my circle of friends mm-hmm. who have begun to take the rosary on as their way of life, kind of, as a foundation. Yeah. So the regimen helps them. The gospel always being in their mind helps them. Mm-hmm. The invocation to the Mother of God helps them. Mm-hmm. And I find that the addicts are the ones who are most faithful to it. So like if I just go out and speak to a general public, you know, some people, their rosary devotion will increase. They're like, I'm going to pray the rosary better. I'm going to use mental prayer. Mm-hmm. I'm going to do one or two rosaries. Yeah. Maybe somebody's sick in my family. I'll pray an extra. But when I encounter an addict who's already reached rock bottom and feels like their life is like in shambles, those are the ones who have like the most radical change mm-hmm. because they just, their life is filled and flooded with graces.
Yeah. And, you know, I've heard it said, the exorcists talk about why Mary is so powerful yes. against the devil. Some say that it's because of her humility mm-hmm. that, why do you think?
There's a couple of reasons. Yeah, definitely the humility is involved. Father Gabriel Amorth said that to the demon, the Hail Mary is like a blow to the head. And at first I was like, they don't have heads. So what is that about? But it's because pride is a sin of the intellect. Yeah. And so to hear those words that were their most humiliation, those greatest humiliation, mm-hmm. is like a strike to their mind. Mm-hmm. Her purity, her confidence, her trust in God's plan, I think that all of it humiliates Satan because they didn't trust in God's plan, that God had a plan to prosper them. Yeah. And yet she did, and she always did. And so her greatest grace, the theologians say, is the grace of the Immaculate Conception. Yeah. But there's the title, the Sorrowful and Immaculate Heart of Mary, and I don't know where I heard this, but Our Lady in her sorrows, standing at the foot of the cross, is something that she chose and merited on her own. Like she made the choice to stand there. That was her moment of true triumph. So she received the graces through the Immaculate Conception, but she's a terror to demons because she stood by, she was crucified with Christ, but in her soul.
Yeah.
Like Jesus was given the grace to, like when he was stabbed with a sword, he was already dead. Yeah. He didn't feel it. She felt
right.
it.
Right.
And she was required to live and continue
yeah.
on.
Yeah.
So it was a sorrow that St. Alphonsus says, make sure the queen of all the martyrs.
Yeah. And I guess you think too, like how Satan tempted humanity first through the woman.
Yes, that's such a great point. Oh, yeah. Definitely.
And so especially humiliating that the woman you went after now is conquering.
Yes. And she's young and she's innocent and she's poor.
Yeah.
Yeah, she's so great.
Yeah. And do you think, like, was someone praying for you? You think that sister was praying for you?
I think so. And it's so funny. She's such a spicy sister. I don't think she was praying that fervently. She's a great woman and I love her. Oh, she's so good. She works with seminarians and she's the perfect woman to work with them. She tells them that unless you have calluses, you shouldn't be holding chalices. There's too many soft men. They need to be men of sacrifice.
Is it the sister in Florida, is it?
Yes, it is. Oh, so you already know what I'm talking about.
What's her name?
Sister Claire Hunter. She's a Franciscan Sister of the Eucharist. She works at a seminary in Florida where Bishop Toops used to be the rector.
Is she Hispanic?
No, she's white.
Okay. I was thinking of a different one.
Different one. Well, she's awesome, though. Yeah. Oh, I love her. Yeah. She's feisty. Yes, no, but I do believe two things. I think Our Lady... So this is a story that I haven't told you, but I'll tell you because it's very relevant. So I mentioned that I didn't have a father growing up?
Right.
So my deepest desire in high school and college was to be a good father. Mm. But all of the things that I was doing was going to result in me not being a good father.
Yeah.
And so I wanted to be a good father, but I couldn't. And so recently in writing the book, my daughter wrote a testimonial. My son helped with doing voiceover for the audiobook. My wife edited the book. Mm-hmm. And so on Father's Day, I was reflecting. I was like, I don't have my dad. But through the rosary, through Our Lady, I've been given the grace to have a family that I don't deserve, that I shouldn't have. Single parent, mm-hmm. no religion, all sorts of horrible things. And then I was looking at the Spanish cover of the book. Mm-hmm. So in Spanish, it's called El Poder del Rosario. Mm-hmm. And my father is Italian, and he goes by the name Ross. Mm-hmm. But his birth name is Rosario.
Oh, really?
And so it was just so, it was so like, kind of like when you told your testimony, yeah. like you felt that hand of Mary showing you how beautifully she personalizes her grace.
Yeah.
So for me to receive the grace to be a good father through El Rosario, and the source of my deepest wound comes from a man named Rosario. And now I can write to him and say, hey, I've overcome my sin. Your name Rosario is not an accident. Read this book. Like, so I see her wrapping my entire life in a bow and like saying, you've got your deepest longing. You're a good father, and it's tied back to your own father wound.
Yeah, it's like God uses those crosses, right?
For
grace and sources of grace. And you know, I've heard it said that, you know, God is, Jesus is always getting next with the poor or the sick.
Yes.
And like he gets next to us in our poverties, you know, our weaknesses.
Yes.
I mean, Satan's there too, right?
Yes,
any kind of weakness, he
to
wants to get in there.
It,
But he loves to use that for his good. So, redemption. Well, thank you so much.
My pleasure, Father. It's been an honor to be with you and to talk to you and spend the day with you.